Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. We'll look at the passage there in just a moment. When we come together each first day of the week, it's not because it's, I like doing this. I do like it, but, The reason I come here is because God has commanded me to do it. And I remember when I first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I realized that I knew nothing much about the Bible. At that time, I was a physicist in the Air Force, and I was working with some of the top scientists in the world. And all of a sudden, I realized I did not know God's Word. So what did I start to do? I started to read it differently, because now I realized I didn't know what the Bible said. And I had to read it because I believed something different than what people were saying the Bible taught. And today our children are being taught things that are contrary to God's Word. And we need to be willing and able to instruct them about what God's Word says. But if we don't know God's Word, can we do that? No. And again, as a physicist, what they teach us, all this stuff about evolution, I believed evolution was true. Does the Bible teach evolution? No, it does not. So I had to read God's Word to find out what happened, how everything came into existence. But other than that, I had to find out something else. I had to find out about the church that Jesus Christ did what for? That he died for. I need to make sure I belong to the church that Jesus Christ died for. Now think about that this morning. There are many people who are assembling like we are in different places, but they are not worshiping God in the way he prescribed. They're not teaching the things that we find in God's Word. If you pick up a bulletin this morning, it has a great article here, and it talks about the importance of the Lord's church. And some of our prayers this morning was mentioned about being thankful that we are assembled here with those who are trying so closely to follow God's Word. If you look at this article, and I just want to read these questions, because these are important questions. And the questions that we need to all ask ourselves, what are the terms for the entrance to the church? How do you become part of the church? What is the organization of the church? Is that important? Because we want to make sure we are organized the way God said to be organized. Third question here, what is the name worn by the members? Is there a proper name for the church? Yes. Next question, where did the church begin and when? Is the Bible the sole guide that governs the church? What's the answer to that question? Yes. But there are many today who do not follow the Bible. Next question, what is taught concerning the plan of salvation? How is one saved? Where do we find the answer? In God's Word, the Bible. What is the New Testament plan of worship? Is what we are doing here as we assemble, is this what God has instructed us to do? If it's not, what is our worship? It's vain and it's worthless. So we need to make sure that our worship and what we do is what God has instructed us to do. And I hope that each of us sitting here this morning studies God's Word and knows what His Word teaches about proper worship of God. And then what is the work of the church? We as a church must be doing the work that God intends it to do. These are all important questions. Next question I'll ask as we continue to look is, can you know what the Bible teaches? Can you know it? Let's look at John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. John chapter 8 and verse 30. as he spoke these words, many believed in him. We're talking about Jesus. As Jesus spoke to these people, many believed in who he was. They believed him. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my words, you are my children indeed." There's the condition, isn't it? If you what? Abide in my words, then you are my children indeed. And that's the important thing. Again, when I first obeyed the gospel, I didn't know what the Bible taught. I had to read it. And I had to make sure that everything I did was according to his will. Even the worship when we assemble here, we need to make sure that we are doing it according to his will. And it continues here. And this is so important, critical, in verse 32. And you shall know what? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We need to know the truth before we can obey it. We need to know the truth so that we can be set free. Now let's turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Last week we began to examine the book of Acts. And I'm hoping to do a series of lessons on the book of Acts. And the reason I chose this is I realized that I've been over this time and time again, and I study this a whole lot. But is everybody in here an expert on the book of Acts? Anybody? Everybody here? We need to know the history of the church. We need to know the answer to all those questions I just brought up that are in the bulletin. And we can know the truth about those questions. We can know the answers. And more than that, God wants us to know the answers. But let's look at Acts chapter 1 here. And we remember that Acts is a history that Luke presented. It's an inspired record of the beginning of the church. It tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. It tells us how the church began. And it also tells us how people can become Christians. So the book of Acts presents so much valuable information to each and every one of us. And when I became a new Christian, the book of Acts answered a lot of questions for me. It helped me to understand what the church is. It helped me understand how you obey the gospel. It helped me to understand how to live my life as a Christian. It helped me to understand how to worship God. It helped me to look at what the early Christians did. They all had a wonderful, easy life, didn't they? Right? They sat by the campsite there and had some coffee or whatever and just relaxed all the time, didn't they? No! They went into the furthest reaches. They went everywhere they could. They suffered great persecution to tell people about Jesus. That's what they did. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, again, when we look at this, remember the writer of this is Luke, who we get the gospel Luke from. And in the early records, documents, it looks like Luke actually was one book and later it became two. But Luke is the gospel of Luke, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then he continues the book of Acts and he tells us about the history there of the church. And we need to remember that Luke was present when many of these things took place. So he's not talking like somebody didn't know what's going on. He was there. He spoke and he knew the disciples. And he was inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. An eyewitness, a secondhand witness, and directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have this history of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, in the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, to whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here he is, he's resurrected from the dead, and he's speaking to his apostles, and he's demonstrating them by many infallible proofs that this is me who's been resurrected. And he gives them commandments, go to Jerusalem and wait there. And that's exactly what they did. They waited there for 10 days. Now look at verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized by water, but you shall be baptized with what? You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's speaking to his apostles. Wait in Jerusalem. You shall receive power from. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look at verse 8. You, speaking who? His apostles shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. He's telling them, go there, wait. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be witnesses of me in the world. You're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this a fact or is this a myth? Which is it, a fact or a myth? It's a fact. You, speaking as apostles, go to Jerusalem, wait there to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, everywhere, to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Is there anybody alive today who can say they did what the apostles were commanded to do here? Now, I want to point this out because many people today falsely claim that they are apostles exactly the same way that Peter and John and the rest were apostles. Can anybody here today have heard Jesus say, go there and wait in Jerusalem until you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and then go to other further? No! Nobody living today can say that Jesus spoke directly to them to go wait in Jerusalem until this took place. Nobody today. So again, many people falsely claim that they have this. Now it's important because we need to know that the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them into how much truth? All truth. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. And it was spoken to them. It was given to them by inspiration. Let's turn now and look at verse 6. Because he ascended, they're going to ascend here. And before that, in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And we started to touch on this last week. They were looking for the establishment of the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. And there were many ideas about how this was taking place. And we can see even the apostles, Lord, when is your kingdom going to come? But even when they asked this question, they were really still had no idea about his kingdom. They were confused. Jesus had taught them many things about the kingdom. But they had some of these ideas still. What is his kingdom? Will it be established? As we look at this question, note that by asking that question, we can see that the kingdom had not yet come, had it? The kingdom's not there yet. Now look at verse 3 again. Because as we read this, and somebody pointed out, I preached this lesson, I think, about 15 years ago. When we read this, we need to know who is being spoken to. In verse 3, it says, to whom, that is the apostles, he presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs. His apostles were with Jesus after his resurrection, and he presented to who? To his apostles many infallible proofs, having been seen by who? By them, the apostles, during 40 days, and speaking of things to be of the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, that is apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you, the apostles, have heard from me. Wait there for the promise which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you, the apostles again, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Today there's much confusion about baptism. There's much confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit. There's much confusion about the kingdom of God. But I'm going to say this. Is anybody here, can they give an excuse for not understanding what those things are? Are you going to have a valid, legitimate excuse for not knowing about the kingdom of God? Are you going to have a valid excuse for not knowing about the work of the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no, you are not going to have a valid excuse. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you are what? My disciples indeed, and you shall know what? The truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I just want to caution each of us here. There will be no excuse that you can give before God. There is no excuse you can make. Is anybody here a Christian? Do we have, oh, we, okay, I see a few Christians. If I was to go out and ask people about you, just do a survey, say, do you know this person? Do you know anything about them? Are they a Christian? Would they know you're a Christian? I hope people will answer in the affirmative. Yes, I know that Greg is a Christian. I hope people would say that. But people are not going to know you're a Christian unless what? You live your lives serving God. They're not going to know it. There's an example I heard of a young man graduated from high school, getting ready to go to college. But he didn't have much to pay for college. He needed to earn some money. So he did some research. And he did a lot of research. He found a place where he could work in Canada as a lumberjack, make a lot of money during the summer before he got to school. Looked at it, and his friend said, look, you don't want to go there. Those lumberjacks, man, they're just wretched people. Foul language, doing all this bad stuff. You don't want to be around these lumberjacks. And if they find out you're a Christian, they're going to even be harder on you. He thought about it and said, no, I need the money. I need to go. So he went to Canada. He worked as a lumberjack. And after somebody came back, and his friend said, whoa, how'd you do? How'd you survive? Didn't they give you a rough time? He said, no, they didn't. He said, well, how could that be? They never found out I was a Christian. Can you imagine that? They never found out what? I was a Christian. Can we be guilty of the same thing? I hope not. I pray not. We need to know God's word. We need to live God's word. The only way to know God's word is to read God's word, to know God's word, hear God's word. I was listening, heard a little story of a little 10-year-old boy, and he was on the radio station, and he just loved reading the Bible. A 10-year-old boy loved reading the Bible. And he said, okay, the person on the radio, go ahead and ask me your question. And the question he asked is, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why didn't he just clearly tell him what the message was? Why did he speak in parables? Isn't that a beautiful question? Isn't that a beautiful question for a 10-year-old to ask? I thought it was. He knew enough to know that Jesus spoke to them in parables, and you can read in Matthew 13 why he spoke to them in parables. Now, we as Christians need to know God's word completely. Let's look again at verse 6. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they waiting for? The restoration of the kingdom. Now, go back to that time period. You know, we think we got it rough now, don't we? We probably do, many of us. I'm listening to some people who speak a lot about world events. And one is incredible. And he said, for the first time in all his life, he doesn't know or can't imagine what's going to happen in the next 5 years. And I agree with him. There's so many things taking place right now. What's going to happen in the next 5 years? And here they are, living under Roman rule, and you can remember some of the things they're going to do to the early Christians. You remember some of the horrible things they did? One time, one of the emperors took the Christians, put them on crosses, and used them like light, you know, like lampstands at night. Put them on fire so they could have light. These are early Christians. Being a Christian at times was not something that was easy to do. So here, they're looking to the kingdom of Israel to be restored. Now first, let's note, and this we can see, by asking that question, the kingdom had not yet been established. They were looking for it, they wanted it, but it had not yet been established. The second thing is, they expected that it was near at hand. Why? What did Jesus preach about? The kingdom of heaven. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. They expected the kingdom, and they wanted the kingdom. They wanted to have this Roman rule thrown off of them. Their expectation was for a physical kingdom. Somebody sitting on the throne and ruling. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, 1. Is that right? Verse 2 there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he preaching about? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Again, the kingdom. In Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message that John had. Turn now to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And again, we're thinking about the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here." Now, look at the picture. He's speaking to them. "There are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Were they expecting the kingdom? And Jesus said, "Some of you here will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God," where? "Present here with power." Now I point this out because there are many today who teach the kingdom has not yet come. If the kingdom has not yet come, that means that somebody who was standing there has not yet died. Is that a true statement? That means they got to be over 2,000 years old. Maybe, I don't think so, but maybe one of them is hiding somewhere. Okay, in a cave somewhere. Well, no, if they're alive for 2,000 years, they're probably multi-billionaire, roll everything. Okay? Because they've had all that time to accumulate. But Jesus said, "There are some who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." So both John and Jesus taught that the kingdom was near at hand. And then Jesus said, somebody here is not going to even taste death. Now, they were confused, some of them, about the nature of the kingdom of God. Some were expecting an earthly kingdom. Some even had the idea that Jesus, the Messiah, would be a military ruler who would throw off the rule of the hated Romans. But Jesus had to clarify what the kingdom is. I'll pause here for a second. Can there be confusion about what the kingdom is? Is there among us today, is it a physical kingdom or is it a, what kind of kingdom? Spiritual kingdom. Turn now to Luke chapter 17. Because Jesus taught them about the kingdom. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. "Now when he had been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is where? Is within you.'" And some versions say the kingdom of God is in your midst. So it's not going to be a physical kingdom with somebody riding in a chariot, giving orders to soldiers to take over a certain area. That's not what it's going to be, as he instructs them. Let's turn to John chapter 18, verse 36. Again, about the kingdom. In John chapter 18, verse 36, listen carefully to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." He's saying, no, it's not going to be a earthly, worldly, physical kingdom where I rule and I put people to death in that way. Now, why is this so important to you and me to know about his kingdom? Why is it so important? We're going to go into greater detail at a later time. But right now, I just want to kind of introduce this to us. This Jesus' kingdom exists now. We said some of you are standing here will not taste what? Death until the kingdom come with power. You will be present here when it comes. My kingdom is not of this world, but you will be in the midst of it. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We need to know about his kingdom so that we make sure that we are part of his kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, who is Paul speaking to here as he's writing? Who's he speaking to? He's writing the letter to the Colossians, the Christians in Colossae. And he says here, who has delivered us, who's he speaking about? You and me, us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated who? Us into the kingdom of his dear son. So whatever this nature of the kingdom is, this kingdom of God, it is in existence as Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. Because he's saying we have been translated into his kingdom. Now some people want to say it hasn't even come yet. But Jesus is telling us, yes it has. Yes it has. Now again, some of the disciples, when Jesus spoke to them in Acts chapter 1, didn't understand the things we're talking about now. But the Holy Spirit was coming to them. They would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they would be guided into all truth. So they could help to teach all these things we're talking about. Now, let's talk about specifics about the kingdom. When was the kingdom of God established? What's that? When was the kingdom of God established? On Pentecost. And we're going to see that in great detail in Acts chapter 2. So approximately AD 33. And the establishment of the kingdom is described in excruciating detail in Acts chapter 2. And we can see that. So if you don't understand the nature of the kingdom, if you don't understand that we are part of his kingdom, it's going to be very difficult to understand everything else. Because there are so many different false teachings going on in the world. They were saying the kingdom has not yet come. And when it comes, Jesus is going to establish a physical kingdom. Where? In Jerusalem for 1,000 years and reign. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. He told his disciples, there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death until you see the power, the kingdom come in power and its presence. In the next few weeks, God willing, we'll be looking in great detail about his kingdom, about the role of the Holy Spirit, and about his church, those things that are so important to know. We're going to stop here. If there's anybody here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to make that decision. That's the most important decision you will make concerning your where you're going to spend eternity, is whether or not you're going to submit your will to the Lord's by being obedient to him. Or if you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.